We're still in Matthew chapter 5. Got 2 weeks left. Matthew chapter 5, going to be in verse 9 this morning. So I'm going to turn there now. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Christ says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." As I began meditating on this, I had a stunning insight. Are you ready? Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And I realized then, if he's saying the peacemakers are blessed, it must be a reality that people don't have peace. Shocking, right? But I'm sitting here going, wait a second. I've read this before. I graduated high school, but I'm struck by the fact that people are in need of peace. You'll know from what we've said before and just kind of whatever you might know about Jesus, you'll know that he traveled around his part of Israel, especially where he grew up, but kind of throughout Israel and a few other regions near Israel. He traveled around doing miracles, healing people, casting out demons, and then teaching and instructing people about God, about himself, about themselves. So it's kind of this miracle working ministry plus teaching side of things. And he's in the teaching mode right now. And he's got a people out in front of him who he said, like, come up on this mountain and listen to me teach, which resembles Moses coming down from the mountain. And Christ is teaching them, and he's walking through these blessings. And as I had this amazing discovery that they don't have peace, I realized, yeah, the Jews hearing this don't have peace. I've talked about it before, but there was religious division, Pharisees, Sadducees, Essenes, Zealots. There's Gentiles who are not Jews, and there's Jews, and they have some tensions. And there's Romans who are controlling the Jewish state, and they allow them to have some religious freedom, but the Jewish state otherwise has a lot of Roman control over it. So there's a lack of peace. And in the middle of that, Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And as I kept thinking about it, I realized, oh, the Jews don't have peace. But the Romans don't actually have peace either. They've got this giant army out there, but they've got all kinds of internal problems, and the Roman Empire fell. And the Gentiles near Jesus that he did miracles among and served, they didn't have peace. And there's rich people, if you read the whole Gospel of Matthew, there's rich people who didn't have peace, and there's poor people who didn't have peace. And there's sick people that didn't have peace, and healthy people that didn't have peace, and young people that didn't have peace. I mean, just all this stuff, you see who Jesus interacted with. I'm like, no wonder he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Because there's all these people that don't have peace. And it's true today. Jesus is saying, I'm talking to you about something you don't have. I'm talking to you about something that's not true in your life. You might have some peace, or some peace some of the time, or a lot of peace sometimes. But here's this situation where peace doesn't exist. It didn't exist for these people. Doesn't always exist for us. And I think part of the message to Jesus, part of the message from Jesus is, don't be in denial. There's another way. Because if you could be in denial and just say, life's great, I feel great, I'll just, you know, scroll my smartphone, just kind of fill my brain with stuff, or just eat a lot of food or whatever, and just kind of ignore reality somehow. And Jesus is pushing back against that, saying, don't be in denial. You need peacemakers. You don't have peace. You don't have it. And he's also saying, look, there's another way of life. There's good news here. It's not all doom and gloom. Life's miserable. There's no peace. He's saying there's a way forward. Blessed are the peacemakers. He's saying there's hope yet. There's a way to do this. There's a way to think differently. And this relates in all kinds of settings for us today. It gives us the opportunity to go, I got to admit, at work, I don't have peace. The people I'm around, the people I work with, I don't have peace with them. Or, you know, you look across the dining room table up in the morning and you can quickly go, I just haven't had my morning coffee yet, and take that first sip for sure, maybe that whole cup. But at some point you can also go, we don't have peace here around this table. Or we don't have peace at work, we don't have peace on the road, we don't have peace wherever, you know, and you meet those people, it's like, we'd have peace if you'd put your shoes away, you know, like, I'm tired of coming in the door. We'd have peace if you quit interrupting my Sudoku, you know, like, you can, but there's this deeper, like, we don't have peace. And Jesus is saying, you're right, you don't. So quit kidding around. Like, don't ignore it. Don't be in denial. Yeah, you don't have peace. And that's normal. 2,000 years ago, I told you, there's no peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, though. That's what makes things better. He's saying, I want to reduce denial in your life. And the way to do it is by being a peacemaker. I want to reduce the division and the strife and the stress and all the other stuff going on. Blessed are the peacemakers. An application, we're going to get deeper and deeper and go farther along, but it's worth mentioning right now. An application is just quit being in denial about whatever lack of peace exists and simultaneously say, Jesus creates another way to have hope. Jesus, this whole message, all these Beatitudes are saying there's an alternative way of life. It's not the Roman way of life. It's not the Jewish way of life. It's not the Gentile way of life. It's the Jesus way of life. It's an alternative to every other form of life out there for those people hearing him this time. And Jesus is saying, peacemakers will create a new life. And that's a blessing. Peacemakers, I just find it amazing. It's a blessing to make peace. Because most of the time we shirk it, we avoid it. It's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to be tough. I don't want to bring up that they keep not talking to me, or they keep interrupting me, or, you know, I just want to watch my show, you know, or I just wish you'd watch the, you know, whatever. I just wish that coworker wasn't like this, all that other stuff. And Jesus is going, there's a blessing here. There's a blessing here, which is do the uncomfortable thing of making peace. I want to take a little rabbit trail for just a second because I preached on peace. It's been a long time, and I had to think pretty hard, like, what did I say about that several months ago? What was that thing? But I thought, and I remembered. We talked to, this was during the sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit. One of the fruit of the Spirit is peace. And I looked through the scriptures. Some of you will start coming around to it, but we're going to just briefly bring it up again. I realized that the scripture says that God has given us peace in pretty much five areas of life. One is peace with God. Another is peace with people. A third is peace within ourselves. A fourth is peace in terms of our spiritual warfare that might be going on, if we stand solidly on peace from God during that spiritual warfare. And a fifth is peace with our circumstances. So peace with God, peace with other people, peace with circumstances, peace in spiritual warfare, peace within ourselves. So hopefully you can remember that. I had to work hard. I'm still figuring it out. But those are these areas of our life where God's given us peace. And it's a fruit of the Spirit to have peace in all those situations. I bring that up again just so you can think, where might I want to start making peace? At some point, you're going to have to lean on Jesus because he ultimately is the Prince of Peace, and we'll say more about that. It's ultimately more his work than yours. But he did look at you and speak to you and say, blessed are the peacemakers. And you can probably pick one of those five areas of your life and say, I need a little more peace in that. And that's okay. And you can pick an easy one if you want. You know, if you want to baby step it, just baby step it. Pick one of the five that feels easiest and start there. If you're a big overachiever type of person, go ahead and bite off a big one. You know what I mean? Like peace with other people. Because that's probably what Jesus was talking about most when he said, blessed are the peacemakers, is the kind of people who'd make peace with other people. Because the Jews hearing him would have had all the Roman Gentile stuff, all the Pharisees, Sadducees type of Jew, all that stuff going on. So a very divided world, a lot of tension, a lot of unrest. So he's probably thinking about people who make peace with others. But you can just know that he's talking about making peace. Now, I want to get practical about this for a second because peacemaking has been easy to sort of throw out to you, but it's got to be practical at some point. We actually have to do something with it. There's a ministry I've heard of called Peacemakers Ministries. I am not trained by them or licensed by them or whatever. I just know about it. They have books, they have podcasts, website. You can get weekly emails, all that kind of stuff. But I just kind of know it. I just kind of know how they say to go about making peace. And they took this language of Jesus and this teaching of Jesus and turned it into peacemaker ministries. It's been around for at least three decades, so you've probably heard of it. But here's what they say if you want to make peace. Here's practical steps for making peace. Number one, whoever's in the conflict, this is people conflict, whoever's in the conflict has to say, first of all, I want to glorify God. They break it up into four G's, so they're trying to keep it easy for you. The first one is glorify God, meaning that people who want to make peace have to start by saying, I want to glorify God. And I think, again, I'm not certified, trained, teaching, haven't even read the whole book or listened to an entire podcast or anything, but what I think they're getting at is, if we have conflict with ourselves and somebody else, or some other area of our life where we lack peace, we need to get to a point where we say, I'd rather God get glorified than me get what I want. I don't think it means that we don't get to have wants, because that would be denial, which is off limits, or sort of lying. We do have wants. We do have desires, right? One of the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not lie. So lying's out. Denial's out. But this ministry is saying that we will not have peace, or we will not have as much peace until we get to a point of saying, I'd rather God get praised than me get satisfied. I'd rather God get honored than me get what I want. I'm frustrated that I didn't get what I want, or I'm irritated with that person because they keep getting in the way of my satisfaction or my joy or my peace or whatever was creating the problem. But on some level, each person stepping into the peacemaking process has to say, what God wants and who God is more important than me. More important than even my deeply held values and convictions. There's a personal choice an individual makes to say, I'm going to glorify God, I'm going to honor him, I'm going to treat him like God, and I'm going to have to become less valuable, less important, less meaningful. Tough, but part of it. Another little nugget, by the way, that they say is to be a person who makes peace rather than fakes peace or breaks peace. This is all from them, so I don't get credit for being so clever. But they'll say there's people who would just break peace. I think you know people like this. They haven't, you know, some of you, even you hear me talking about glorify God, and you're like, well, I know I'm not going to be able to make peace with so-and-so because they don't even care about God. Well, this ministry would say that's not on you, that's on them. What's your own motive? What's your own effort? I'll say more about this in a second. But there's people that are just peace breakers. They're just breaking peace with people left and right, damaging relationship all the time. And then there's peace fakers. And it's my theory, my suspicion, that peace fakers and peace breakers have a unique sort of dysfunctional friendship connection with each other, because those two kind of balance each other out in some sort of weird way. So there's peace fakers and peace breakers, neither one of which are what's called for. God's saying be peacemakers, which is to acknowledge the truth of the situation and say change needs to happen. And they say that change starts with wanting to glorify God, which is consistent with the Christian message of going, he needs to be first, I need to be second. Or third, or fourth, or farther down the line. He's got to be first. He's got to be God. The second thing that Peacemaker Ministries puts out, if you're going to make peace with people, is get the log out of your own eye. They're trying to have G's, so glorify God, and then get the log out of your own eye. Again, they're putting responsibility on those of us who are trying to make peace, but got to start with ourselves first. And this is, again, borrowing language from Jesus, saying disciples can't see clearly if they won't deal with their own issue. Whatever their part is. So there's some conflict. Take a moment now. I have that person in my life that I'm going, man, I gotta figure out how to make peace with this person. So I've got that situation in mind. And then I've got to say, what have I done that led up to this moment? What have I said or done or not done or not said that's led up to this moment? What is my part in this? And to clearly see that and own that part of it and to know it. The third thing toward making peace, the third step, is to gently restore a relationship, even to gently restore a person. Galatians 6, 1 and 2, you could meditate on this week if you want to meditate on some scripture, Galatians 6, 1 and 2. But it's about bearing burdens of other people and gently restoring them and thinking through what's my responsibility, what's somebody else's burden, and how do I gently restore that person? What's it look like for me to be part of gently restoring another person? And this is where truth can be spoken. It might sound a little bit like, oh, that's so nice, warm, fuzzy hugs. It's not necessarily. It's restoring them, which means you got to admit something's wrong, something's been done, something's not right. But there's a spirit of gentleness about it, which is the spirit of Christ, who, just like the song we sang, Graves in the Gardens, right? He knew our failures. He knew our weaknesses. He knew all our flaws. And he loved us anyway, and he worked anyway, and he transformed anyway. We can't do that perfectly, but that's the ideal. And then the last step is the one nobody wants to do, which is to go do it. Go make reconciliation. So glorify God, get the log out of your eye, have a spirit of gentleness, and then go make reconciliation, which is sit down and have the conversation and start working it through. Before we keep going, we'll come back, but I'll give you a little break. Some of this has been so much about how do you make peace and what is peacemaking and the priority of peacemaking and the need for peacemaking and how much we don't have peace in our lives and our world and all that, that it's easy to overlook the second half of what Jesus said. And as I was thinking through this, I had to kind of forgive myself and go, oh yeah, there's another piece of this. Because I'm so sidetracked by all the peacemaking and the peace faking and the peace breaking and all the rest of that, that I'm like, oh, wait a second. He said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So then I'd start thinking about, well, now what is that? That's a pretty big term. That's a pretty big idea. It's just as much Jesus' word as the first phrase. So let me dive into that and we'll come back. I want you to know, again, Jesus began his whole ministry, leading right up to what he's telling people today, by going around to villages and small towns and synagogues and teaching people and healing people and delivering people and doing great works in their life. And that's where his ministry started. It's people without peace with each other, people without peace with God, people without peace in themselves, all that kind of thing. And he's going around and he's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom to them, saying, I have a whole new message. I have a whole new approach to life for you. Everything can change. Let me be in charge. And as this happens, as he's going around, the people are so dissatisfied with the religion that was available to them, so dissatisfied and discouraged and probably, at least some of them, upset with the religious leadership. You'll remember 2 weeks ago I talked about how hypocritical Jesus said some of these leaders were. They followed all these rules, but they didn't really love people or show mercy or have compassion or care. They just were up concerned with themselves, their behavior, and what they thought made them right with God. And Jesus has taken issue with that, and the people are upset about that. And they're so disenchanted with all this self-centered, self-righteous, hypocritical kind of stuff that this crowd is just like, ugh, it's disgusting to us. And then along comes Jesus, and he says, I have a river of living water, and I can make it flow into your life. And when it flows into your life, it can flow through your life and cleanse you from all sin, but through faith in me. And then it'll flow out of your life and into the lives of all these other people and bring cleansing and hope and joy and peace and reconciliation and all these other things. And it begs the question, if that's what Jesus is painting, if that's this general picture that Jesus is creating, it begs the question, well, how do you become a son of God? How do you become a child of God, to put it another way, without the son label on it specifically? Well, Jesus, we'll get to the direct answer, but Jesus paints another picture. At one point in his ministry, like I said, he goes around to villages, synagogues, all this. He's in a house in a village, and the scripture records that people come to him and they say, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are looking for you. Remember that? And he looks back at him and he goes, who's my mother and my brothers? And, you know, I don't know what the faces were. I wish I did, but I just imagine people being like, is he daft? Like, I mean, he knows, you know, who, like, what is this? You know, but it's a clever thing. Moment, it's a teaching tool, basically. He gets people's attention with that. And then he says, he looks around at all these people in the house who are not his biological mother and brother, and he says, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother and my brothers, my sisters, my fathers, all, you know. These people are my mother and my brothers and my fathers and so forth. How do you become sons of God? Well, you do the will of his Father, of Jesus' Father who's in heaven. Well, what's the will of his Father who's in heaven? Well, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish but would have eternal life. Be the kind of person that comes to Jesus, believes in him, and helps others do the same. That's the will of the Father. That's why Jesus came. He put on flesh. He came to earth. It's an incredible miracle in and of itself. We'll walk through it, you know. December's not that far away. If you've forgotten, we get to go through it again. God's so kind. We'll go through it again. You can pray for me. I have no idea how I'll turn the same message into a new one, but he does. So that's December. But that's what he wants us to do. That's what he's saying, believe in me. And John 1:12 puts it really clearly. To all those who believed in him, he gave them the right to become sons of God, to become children of God. To all those who believed in him, he gave them the right to be children of God. That's John 1:12. So believing in him is how you become a son of God. But Jesus, common to his clever way, doesn't let us off the hook by just saying, well, I believed, that's it. I believed. I sat in the house in the village and let Jesus talk and then went home and said, I'm one. I was sitting there, I was listening. He says, no. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. He brings a challenge there. Got to be a peacemaker. I do want to be careful here for those of you who might remember other sermons I've preached, because it's not been that many weeks ago since I shared Jesus' perspective on the Pharisees and how they were chopping up herbs and they had all this religious behavior and they really had it down, you know. I couldn't have been one, you know, because they were so good at that precise, like, righteousness with little herbs, chopping them up and giving 10% of everything. We're in a totally different setting. That's why I say it's all grace for us. It's response. It's gratitude. It's, wow, God is amazing. I'll give back to him. But for him, for them, it wasn't about grace. It was performance. It was getting it right. And here I am saying that being a son of God is tied to being a peacemaker. And some of you might sit here and go, wait a minute. Is he telling me I get saved by works? Is he telling me I have to behave the right way to get saved? Because that's not what he said 3 weeks ago or 4 weeks ago. No, I'm not saying that. It is to believe. But for Jesus to have people who believe in him is to have people who follow him. They believe in him all the way. Not perfectly, but they believe all the way. He's the Lord, not just the Savior. He's the Prince of Peace, which is a position of power, in a sense, to say, I'm giving peace, but I'm a prince, by the way. I have a realm I rule over. That's a prince, right? You know, think of Prince Caspian with the C.S. Lewis novels, I think, or Lord of the Rings or whatever else. You know, prince rules over some space and runs the show. And Jesus is saying, I'm the Prince of Peace, but I'm ruling over this. So people who believe in me also follow me. They obey me. They do what I ask them to do. They surrender their life to me, which is why he says, blessed are the peacemakers, because they're going to be sons who go around making peace. And the being sons peace might trip you up a little bit, because we're used to not, I mean, it's a little hard for me to imagine if the language was reversed and it was daughters, I might like sort of like, I'm not sure. But for them, that this is what that meant. Sons were guaranteed the inheritance of the family. So they would get the land, the houses, whatever kinds of things like that. And the sons also had intimacy, and the sons also had responsibility. Intimacy, inheritance, and responsibility are the big three. Because the son would be with the father, sons would be with the father. They have the land, the houses, the vineyards, you know, they'd be growing wine vineyards and all the other things, raising sheep, all these things that they did in that time. And as the sons got old enough, they had the opportunity to stand there with the dad and go, we don't have as many sheep as we used to. What are we going to do about that, Dad? Well, let's see if we can help sheep. You know, the vineyard doesn't look as good as it used to, or the fence down there, the rock wall, you know, is falling over. They had responsibility for the family estate. It was an inheritance to them, but they had to work on it in their own age. And the scriptures are clear, just to prevent any distraction or discouragement. The scriptures are clear. You can read Proverbs 31. Women were very, very busy and were working very, very hard in the family. They were contributing to the estate. Proverbs 31 says the woman's up at night, you know, making stuff, doing stuff. She's busy. So it's not leaving out women at all in the health and the vitality of the estate. But there's this special language for Jewish families that the sons had this extra responsibility put on them as this responsibility, inheritance, and intimacy with the Father. And Jesus uses that Jewish language just to say, my peacemakers who go around helping people have peace with God, peace with each other, peace within themselves, peace during spiritual warfare, the people who are going around doing that, those are my children. Not sons, 21st century sons, kind of. Those are my children. Those people have my inheritance. They will be with me forever. They will live in my kingdom. They live in my kingdom now. They're doing my work now. They have the responsibility now. They have the inheritance now. That's why Jesus could talk about abundant life in John 15. They have the inheritance now. They have the opportunity now. They have the intimacy now. We get to be with Jesus involved in his work, making peace. And he's with us. Matthew 18, super common verse, gets quoted about conflict a lot. You could study that this week too and dive in deep to that. But in that passage about conflict, Jesus says, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in their midst. That's sonship. That's going, we got conflict. Jesus is with us. We're doing his work. We're making peace. He's with us. Let's see what else here. I do have to say, speaking of Jesus as the Prince of Peace, I do have to say that he is the Son of God. So when he says sons of God, he means people like me, but he does not mean a bunch of messiahs running around. There's one Messiah, Jesus. He's the Savior. He died for our sins. Some of you know this already, and we don't have to make a big deal about it. But I just wanted to mention, he is the Son of God, the Messiah, the one who died for our sins. So he's in a whole different class. He is the Son of God, but he is saying sons of God, people who are children who do my work, maybe not as powerfully, maybe not as purely, maybe not as perfectly, probably not. But he is saying this about us. This week, we've gone far enough into this. This week, some of you might say, I'm ready to try to be a peacemaker. You believe it's blessed. You know it's necessary because you got that situation in your mind. You know your Sudoku would have been so great this week, you know, or you would have had such an easier time of vacuuming if people would clean up after themselves. You already know the thing, the place, the people, and you're ready to try it because Jesus said it's blessed, and you trust him enough to go, it's blessed to be a peacemaker. And so you're like, I'm going to try it. I'm ready for it. I'm ready for it. You might find, come this Thursday or Tuesday, depending, maybe you go home this afternoon and you jump right on it, and you find, that didn't go as well as I'd hoped. That didn't exactly work out. You're on fire right now. And you're like, yes, I'm going to go make peace. Jesus said, I'll be blessed. I'm a son of God. I've got the responsibility. I've got the inheritance. I've got the intimacy, the Holy Spirit, fruit of the Spirit. Peace comes. It's peace for all situations in my life. And then I started talking to that person. And I wanted to glorify God. And I pulled the log out of my own eye. And I was gentle about it. And I even did it. And it didn't go well. And as I thought about this in my own life, it's like all the air escaping out of a balloon. It's like, well, that was a great sermon until right about now. That did me a lot of good until I actually tried it. And I was kind of like, you know, Jesus, you want to clarify that? Because I know it's the truth. Like, I know it's real life. Like, Jesus, you want to walk me through the rest of that? Because I don't really see this in verse 9. And it's my conviction that I should only say what's in verse 9. And yet, I mean, I also like live in the real world. And then I read verse 10. And don't worry, I'm not about to preach another sermon. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. We're going to preach this next week. But when peacemakers get persecuted, I think Jesus is just giving us enough to hang on to for this week. So if you feel the courage to go ahead and do it, I say go ahead and do it. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. There's a reason why so many people break peace. There's the reason why so many people fake peace and denial and all of that. But Jesus, I think, in his wisdom, Jesus saw it coming and said, yeah, peacemakers are going to get persecuted. So we got to wait a week, but go ahead and try it this week. And the beauty of it is, I don't know what I'm going to preach next week. I can only handle one sermon a week. But the beauty of it is Jesus already saw it coming, which means that his grace and his wisdom are going to be with you this week until next Sunday, which is going to be more than what I could do in a sermon anyway. And that's amazing news. And it's good news. And it gives me the grace to say, whatever I try this week, I can just go, I made a little bit of progress. Or I at least showed the courage. I at least brought it up with that person and just said, you know what, I feel really upset about, you know, like, or, you know, look at that person at work and go, hey, I know something's up, you know. If you ever want to talk about it, I'd be willing to talk about it. I've started just practicing the language with some people, just, I'll have that conversation with you when you can be more calm, you know, like, but I'm trying to just get a little bit of progress. And I think Jesus is saying, I see the effort. I see the effort. The results are beyond us, like, especially like, you know, from like Sunday to Tuesday, like some of this stuff's not going to get fixed in 3 days because it's been 10 years or 5 years or 15 or 50 years, you know. But I think Jesus sees the progress and Jesus sees the effort, not the performance, not the completion. He doesn't say blessed are those who succeed at peacemaking, or blessed are those who figure it out by Tuesday, or blessed are those who've done it perfectly and got it all right, because it totally isn't, you know, on us. We can't totally fix all these things. Wrap up here with something a bit more optimistic, a bit more hopeful. Several months ago, I was trying to think, well, you know, we were doing the fruit of the Spirit, and thanks, you know, to the way God structures his word, like I always knew what to preach next, but I knew we were going to run out of fruit of the Spirit at some point. And so I'm asking the Lord, what do we preach about next? And I was reminded kind of during that moment of prayer, that little bit of time of prayer, that this was like election season. And so the Lord in his wisdom was like, it'd be good for us to be reminded of the kingdom, the alternative world that he's creating and has created and is working out. And so just like walking through the Beatitudes week by week has been great. And this peacemaking business comes up. And it gives me one final encouragement for you before we go. It's related to election. The only thing I'm going to say about politics, I'm not going to say anything about, you know, most of it. But I will say one thing about the kingdom and about this particular topic, blessed are the peacemakers. Take a moment, just in your imagination, take a moment and think about what do people outside the church all across America see and hear during an election season? What's the same thing you hear, for the record? Right? They're on YouTube, they're on the podcast, they're watching their preferred news network or whatever, TV commercials, the signs all over town. And it always comes down to this, depending on how nice the messaging is always basically, we're right, they're wrong. Whoever they and we are is like, that's the basic idea. And if they want to be less nice about it, then they say things like, they will destroy the, you know, or this is the end, or, you know, and it gets stronger and stronger and stronger language, and criticism comes out, and, you know, this gets said, and somebody digs up something from 25 years ago that was secretly recorded, you know, and on it goes, and but it's like this largely critical, disrespectful type of language, right? Just getting harsher and harsher and, you know, meaner and meaner, and all this stuff going around. Well, that's what everybody's seeing. That's what everybody's hearing. Now imagine that if your neighbors and your coworkers and all the people around Barnstable County that you know who are used to seeing that kind of stuff, imagine if they're driving down the street in front of your house. Now I don't know who's got, this is as far as I'm going to go, I don't know who's got what bumper stickers on your cars or who's got what signs. I haven't like driven up and down your street, you know, like I'm not even looking, but I'm just saying like, imagine somebody goes by your house and you've got your bumper sticker, whatever it is, or your yard sign. But next to your car is the other candidate's bumper sticker on somebody else's car. And they're in your house. Or you're at work at the water cooler and you've got your political candidate number one t-shirt that has their message on it. And the other candidate's t-shirt and hat is on the other person that you work with. They've got the hat and the other shirt. But there you are at the coffee pot waiting nicely for each other. And people are going, they don't have the cops getting called at their house. I see the two bumper stickers. Like those two people are not on the same page politically, but I don't see the cops out there. I don't hear screaming and smashing glass and yelling. And like, it's not chaos in there. What are those two people doing? And the people you work with going, I saw them both at the coffee pot and they acted like they were normal human beings. That's not what I saw on YouTube. That's not what I saw on social media. How are they doing that? What's going on? And the opportunity comes at some point, somehow, perhaps, to say, I think Jesus is a peacemaker, and I'm working on it. And they go, you mean to tell me that you are having coffee with somebody who voted for... Yeah, yeah. How's that going? What do you mean? Well, it's a little bit of a work in progress. We see things pretty differently. It's not exactly easy. Yeah, well, you know, yeah, but the police aren't there, you know? You don't have security. Nobody's yelling. How you doing this? Well, Jesus made peace for me. Jesus made peace in me. He said it's a better life if I'll be a peacemaker. He called it blessed. And people are probably going to be like, I'm not sure what blessed means. I wouldn't even try to. I would just say, I've got this other life. Over here in this world, I can make peace with people. And they're going to go, but you let them into your house? You asked them if they wanted sugar? Like, you know, there at the office coffee thing, the Keurig, you know, like you let them, can I get you the decaf? You what? Yeah, we're trying to make peace. And the farthest we've been able to get was like the cup of coffee, but we're doing it, you know? For people who'll be in the kingdom long enough, I want to encourage you. It'll amaze the world, okay? You'll give the world something they've never seen. They have no category for it because all they get is all that stuff that's so upsetting and tough and all of that. That's all they get. But there's this other opportunity over here where they go, I've never seen that before in my life. I don't know how that's happening. You go, well, I'd rather glorify God than you know, be right about my yard sign. I got the log out of my own eye and realized I ought to show a little more grace and pursue a little more peace and demonstrate a little more love. So I'm working on getting the log out with them in real time. You know? And the world goes, whoa. I never thought that even was possible. And then you say Matthew 19:26, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Amen. People are like, whoa. And it's not just for them, okay? It's not just a light shining out for the nations. It's also you being able to look at your life and go, wow, I've been taking communion with Democrats for 10 years. And you go, and they're going, yeah. And I've been singing praise songs, worshiping Jesus with that Republican for 12 years. And we've never had a fist fight. We've been nice about it. We sit in the same building, and it's not that big of a building. But we're making peace. We can worship the same God. We can drink the same coffee. We can say the same prayers. We can take the same communion. Why? Because that's what Jesus does. Ephesians 2 says that Christ tore down the wall between Jews and Gentiles. They were totally separated. I don't have time to preach another sermon, but they were totally separated. Different religion, different culture, different languages, different clothes. Think of anything you want to think of. It was different. And Paul says in Ephesians 2, Christ tore down the dividing wall of hostility and took it all away. And he said there's two kinds of people in the world, those who are in Jesus and those who aren't. And that's it. So that gives us the freedom to go, man, my life is so different. I can't believe it. It's only communion right now because peacemaking is a long, slow work. So right now it's just communion or singing or whatever or the fire pit or the ladies' Bible study or whatever. It's those things. But someday you go, we might actually go on vacation together. I wouldn't have them over my house now, but give me 5 more years of following Jesus. We might actually have lunch together, you know? We might see God do amazing things like that song we sung, you know? Like I might actually hug that person someday, you know? This is what Jesus can do. Let's go make peace this week. Let's pray. Jesus, we just have to praise you. With man, all of this is impossible. All of it. Nobody ever appeared in our world and said, blessed are the peacemakers, until you showed up. And nobody changed us from the inside out until you showed up and said, believe in me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, and I will change you. Love me, and I will make you into a new creation. And you're doing that with these dearly beloved people right in front of me. And I thank you, and I praise you, and I give you the glory. You're still giving the whole world a light in the darkness, which is your presence in us, affecting our words and our actions and our thoughts. And you do it in so many amazing ways. And we're going to need your help this week to begin some long, or continue, some long, tough efforts to make peace. But we believe it can happen in our lives. We believe it can happen with each other. And we can laugh about it. But we can also have a sense of wonder that says this, it really could be true. That we'd have coffee or lunch or pray for each other or worship together or take communion with people who believe such different things with us about all the earthly stuff. Because we'd lay it all down and we'd say we're more interested in glorifying God. We're more interested in getting the log out of our own eye and saying, wow, come to the table that the Lord has set for his people, a table of grace and mercy and forgiveness, a table with one big family where there is neither Jew nor Gentile or Greek or Roman or rich or poor or anything else. There's only gratitude and delight in the Lord at saying our Savior has come and he's making all things new, and we can't wait for the good things that he has for us. So we obey and we go make peace. And we forgive and we lay down tough stuff and we do hard things and we make progress in giving away the peace of Christ that's been generously given to us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.